This is part two of our message. We are studying out the last days of Jesus's life. And we saw last week that Luke spends about 25% of his gospel detailing the events that took place the week before he died. And it's usually this part of the gospel is called the Passion Narratives. Passion is from the Latin verb patior, or passus sum, and that means to suffer, bear, or endure. And in the Gospels, the events leading up to and including Christ's sufferings are collectively known as the Passion Narratives. Mel Gibson, several years ago, came up with a movie called The Passion of the Christ, and that is where he got that title from, to suffer, to bear, or to endure. The church is commanded to remember Christ's suffering, because there are lessons for us to learn as we see our Savior and how he suffered and how he endured. We're going to pick our text back up to in Luke chapter 22. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So this part of the Passion narrative, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And in other Gospels, it says that he prayed three times Father, take this cup away. And his prayer was, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And Luke records this prayer, and it reveals complete surrender. The complete surrender of Christ to his Father's will. Jesus was about to face his greatest challenge on earth. He was going to endure the most brutal form of execution. And what we see in this prayer is that Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He says, take this cup, meaning the cross and all the suffering, take this cup away from me. And we can understand his reluctance, because what Jesus saw was pain and suffering. And so we can actually identify with his desire to not want to feel any pain. Nobody wants to suffer. We want a comfortable life, don't we? We want that easy life. We want that life where we just, you know, retire on the golf course, and nobody wants to struggle. We don't like to suffer. And Jesus is so identified with our human nature, because he doesn't want to suffer. And what is he praying about? Why is he in the garden praying? He's in the garden praying because he's trying to align his will with the will of his Father. He is trying to align his will. He knows he does not want to do this. And he's trying to align his will with the will of God. And he has to work out his feelings in prayer. And many of us can relate to the idea of knowing God's will, but not feeling to obey it. Can you relate? If you can relate, raise your hand. Yeah, some of us know God's will, but sometimes we just don't feel to obey it. And sometimes when we have those feelings, what do? We just dismiss the word of God. We go, oh, it's easier to not obey. But sometimes what we don't realize is that if we continue to disobey God, that we will fall out of alignment with him. And that's not a good place to be. And I want to talk a little bit about this concept of alignment. Okay? A builder. There's a man over here laying down bricks. And in order to build what he's building properly, the structure that he's building, these bricks must be aligned one on top of the other. Because if you do not align those bricks one on top of the other in the right way, what will happen is that building is going to collapse. And what the bricklayer does is he runs a line of string. Do you see that line? He runs a line of string at the appropriate place. And that string is his guide. And he says, I must make sure that these bricks are aligned with that string. No matter how many times he's laid bricks before, no matter how skilled the mason is, he must have that line of string, because he cannot in his own mind or in his own intuition understand where true alignment is. He must have that string running straight across the building so that he can make sure his bricks are aligned so that the building does not collapse. Isn't this guy doing an excellent job laying those bricks? You know, in some passages in the New Testament, the church is compared to a building. In 1 Peter 2, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, there it is, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if I'm understanding this passage correctly, the church is a spiritual house that God is building. And the church is a community of men and women striving to be aligned with the will of God, right? The church is a community of men and women striving to be aligned with the will of God. Where do I get that concept from? I get that concept from the Garden of Gethsemane. Because if I see my Lord wrestling with his human desires to be aligned with the will of God, then I too must follow Jesus and make sure that I am doing my very best to align my will with the will of God. Are you with me? And it is important that we assess ourselves. It's important that we look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I aligned with the word of God? Am I living a life of alignment? Of course, no one here is perfect. No, everybody messes up. You know, even the Apostle Peter, which we'll see, he messed up. People who are genuinely following Jesus, we all mess up. The only perfect person was Jesus. But as long as you have that line, you can always check back and go, is my life in alignment with the Word of God? And so these are the exercises I think every Christian needs to get into, because you are all, we are all parts of the brick in the building. And we play an important role in this whole process. Okay, the brick is an inanimate object. Okay, no one can come and make you aligned to the Word of God. Just like our brother Dwayne said, we can't make you serve in Kingdom Kids. But if you see Jesus humbling himself and serving, then if you want to be aligned with Christ, then you go, you know what, bag my feelings and let me try and follow Jesus. It is something that comes from within. In Psalm 119, it says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey all your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. What a beautiful song. And the attitude that the writer here has is he's expressing his feelings about God's word. I love your law. I meditate on it. I love how he even compares it to sweetness, to honey. He said, your word is just so sweet, honey in my mouth. Now, there's no product that can beat honey. You put some honey, some lemon, and some tea. Oh, my gosh, it's the best thing. This man is comparing the word of God to sweet food. His attitude is so refreshing. And I'm asking you, are you aligned with God's word in that way? Do you look at God's word as sweet food that is going to help you and give you wisdom, or do you look at God's word as a bother? You see, God's word is the line. It's the string that the builder puts in place before laying a brick. But if our attitude towards God's word is, I don't have time for God's word, you got to ask yourself, how can you be aligned to God's word if you don't even like God's word? Am I aligned with God's word? The scripture says that God has chosen us as Christians to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless. Holy means to be set apart. Not that we're perfect, but we're different. And the question we have to ask ourselves is my private life in alignment with the word of God? Who are you in your home? Can I get an amen? Because we can all get dressed up. Hey, I took a shower today. I pressed my clothes. And I can look pretty okay when I get all dressed up. But who am I in my marriage? Am I, as a husband, aligning my decisions with the word of God the way I treat my wife? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If I'm not pursuing that in my home where nobody's looking at me, who am I fooling? It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, are you aligned with the Word of God? Is this your daily pursuit? You see, I'm just saying, we've got to make sure that we do our part to be holy and blameless. Ephesians 5:3, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. I must ask myself, am I aligned with the teachings that are in God's word? Not that I need to be doing anything stupid, you know, but the Bible says there should not even be a hint. Meaning nobody should look at my life and have an opportunity to accuse me of having an inappropriate relationship with someone on the job or a neighbor. Someone should be able to look through my phone, the history of my phone, and not see any pornography. Can I get an amen? It says, but among you, and he's talking about the believers, there must not be even a hint. Not a hint. Am I aligned with the Word of God? Or are you just using your body the way you feel like? Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is known as the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. And in this text that Jesus said, there is to be somebody in our lives teaching us to obey. Okay? Now think about this. It can't be me, because there are about 250 of y'all in here, and there is no possible way I can follow up with everybody. Even in this day of mass emails and text messages, there's no possible way that me or my wife can follow up with everybody and go, okay, are you obeying? It doesn't work that way. No, you need to have somebody in your life who you talk to, who you build a friendship with. The goal of that relationship should be spiritual influence and maturation. Now, if I'm aligned to the Word of God, then I must take full responsibility to have that relationship with someone. I can't sit back and go, well, what's the church doing? And who is? No, I've got to take ownership, because it is my command to obey. Are you with me? Are you feeling me here, church? It's my command. So you got to ask yourself, am I aligned with the Word of God? Marriages, husbands and wives, are you getting together and getting with somebody together? To me, that's true transformative discipleship. Can you imagine if I got with Sheridan right by myself and Robin got with Deb right by herself? You miss a lot when the guys just get with the guys, even though there's times for that. True transformation takes place in a marriage when you get with a couple consistently together. And you talk about your issues, your problems, your bumps, the things you can't agree on. And you talk about other good things too, you know what I'm saying? But you just want to get help. And the question is, if you're married, are you aligned with the Word of God? I mean, this is a decision that you have to look at. We have the ability to self-assess. To go, okay, is this a part of my life? If you're not married, then you should be involved in one of these types of relationships. Why? Not because it's the policy of the New York City Church of Christ, but it's because it is the command of God. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to, as the bricklayer, we're trying to make sure that these bricks that we're laying are in line with that string. Okay, you with me here? So we got to ask ourselves that. Mark 1, when Jesus met his disciples, he said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for our people. Am I aligned with that, with the word of God in that area? Am I striving to share the gospel of Christ to others? Am I doing that? Is this part of my routine? Is this part of my prayer life? Am I aligned? I got to ask myself that too. And there are times when I look at my life and I go, oh, I'm doing a lot of good ministry things, but I really have not yet sat down and talked to somebody who I've invited or tried to bring them to church. We all tend to, you know, drift and go back and forth. I think that's all part of human nature. But we all have the ability to assess ourselves and to check with the Word of God and to go, okay, where am I at? And so I think if we're going to be the aligned community of Christ, then individually we've got to own where we're at. Are you with me here? And not so good things can happen to us if we fail to address these areas. You know, if you're constantly coming to church and you know you're not living in alignment, you're going to harm yourself spiritually. Because what you're going to have to find some way to justify your behavior. And sometimes people can become very cynical. Very cynical. You just become a cynic. You know, you hear the word of God and you start sneering, you know. You start sneering. You know. Or you could just become a comedian. You know, like when Peter was preaching in Acts, he started talking about God's word. And, oh, yeah, they're just drunk. Oh, you know. And you just become a mocker. Right? Or you can just walk around with a lot of quiet reservations and bitterness about the church. You know? I mean, there are people in the scriptures who were not living in alignment with Jesus. One of them was Judas. And his life didn't turn out too good. You know what I'm saying? I mean, look, we all struggle. We all have issues. But we've got to be careful. If we know we are not in alignment and we continue to be on that path, it means that our hearts can get hard. And we can drift to a point of self-destruction. It says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow, and he asked them, "What? Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so you will not fall into temptation." The thing that I appreciate, Luke, you know, Luke was a doctor, and Luke tended to give a lot more detail about what was going on in his gospel narrative. And in verse 44, he brings something to the forefront that no other gospel brought up. It says he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What I see here is the intensity that Jesus had. He willed his body to the cross. He said, I am going to make my body my slave. I'm not going to let my feelings override or deter me from obeying the will of God. Remaining out of alignment with God's will was not an option for Jesus. To the point where he prayed so earnestly that the capillaries in his forehead burst. Now that is pretty intense, isn't it? Luke 22, it says, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas's behavior is out of alignment with the teachings of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to him is, are you betraying me with a kiss? Judas is about to commit the most despicable act in all of human history, one which will never be forgotten by future generations. And while he is committing that act, he is expressing affection to Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus is confronting his hypocrisy. You're here. You're looking like an apostle. You're looking like you're with me. You're even giving me a nice hug and kiss, but in your heart, you are rotten to the core. You know, Jesus defined hypocrisy in Luke 12. Let's see here. I think I don't have it. In Luke 12, he told them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. You can read that a little bit later. You can study it out. And I think we got to be clear, because sometimes when we think of hypocrisy, we think of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees pretended to be something that they were not. But hypocrisy is a two-sided coin. A person can be a hypocrite when they fail to act in accordance to who they are. So Judas is being a hypocrite because he's failing to act in accordance to who he is. Who is he? He's a disciple of Jesus. He's an apostle. Jesus conferred the kingdom of God onto him. Jesus poured himself out into Judas. But Judas is not acting in line with who he is. And he was being a hypocrite because he was disowning the Son of Man. In verse 52, it says, and Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple court, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. When darkness reigns. Jesus said, this is your hour. And Christ defines the condition of darkness. Of course, it was not physical darkness because it was in the morning. Jesus was talking about spiritual darkness. Darkness exists when Christ is silenced. Darkness exists when Christ has no influence. When Christ can no longer proclaim truth to those who listen. Christ defines that as darkness. And that darkness reigned because those men came and they said, let's lock this man up. Let's silence him. Enough of this teaching. Darkness reigned then, and it can still reign today. Because when people shut their ears to Christ's teaching, they're living in complete and utter darkness. Darkness reigns when the voice of Christ is silenced in our hearts. And that's why we need to continually expose our minds and our hearts to the teachings of Jesus in his word. Let's move on to Peter. It says, they then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. And later on, three times he denied. And I love it when it says in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. It just so happened that while Peter was in the courtyard denying that he even knew Jesus, the soldiers and the temple guards who had arrested him were taking Jesus to a particular destination, and they had to pass right through that same courtyard. And Jesus looked right at Peter when he made that third denial. And look at what happened to Peter. It says, he went outside and wept bitterly. Why did Peter weep bitterly? Because Peter was coming to terms with his own hypocrisy. Because this is Peter. This is Peter who earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. This is Peter, one of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. This is Peter who witnessed the transfiguration. This was Peter who a few verses earlier said, I'm going to die with you, Lord. Remember that? And Peter was not acting the way he wanted to be. And what made him weep bitterly was that he saw the hypocrisy in his own heart. He saw that these circumstances and people and the fear of the government and the fear of being punished withdrew him from Christ to the point where he said, I don't even know the man. You know, there could be a little Peter in all of us. Maybe a big one. You know, because sometimes when we're here in church, we got the church lingo, and we look all churchy. Got that churchy look, you know? And we can give churchy hugs. And we've been around long enough to know what the churchy thing to say is, right? But then when you're with your friends, it's a different person. When you're with your family, oh, it's a different side of you. When you're with your coworkers, oh, you're there talking all kinds of stuff, gossiping, talking about women, and they don't even know who you stand for. There's a little Peter in all of us. But the question is, are we weeping bitterly? Are we weeping bitterly? Peter wept bitterly because he saw his hypocrisy. And, you know, there's more that we're going to talk about when we start comparing Peter and Judas. In all the Gospels, there's three main figures in the Passion narrative. There's obviously Jesus, but then all the Gospels put Judas and Peter in that narrative. For a reason, because both those men made choices. And we as disciples got to realize that they're in the narrative so that we can learn, because they're humans just like us. And we got to learn from their mistakes. Real discipleship, true discipleship, will bring out the very best and sometimes the very worst in all of us. In this case, following Christ brought out the very worst in Judas and Peter. But I think we got to recenter our minds on Christ. We got to allow our hearts to be filled with wonder that in the midst of all his disappointments, his friends disappointed him. The people who he loved and he served wanted to arrest him. And they were going to treat him badly. He never wavered. He never threw in the towel. He never quit. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Hebrew writer tells the church to look to Jesus for strength and courage. We will have to endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We will have to endure disappointments from our friends and from people who love us. We will have to endure many things. Satan will throw everything at us to throw us into confusion and disarray. And the Hebrew writer tells the church, consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I've heard it all. People say, well, this person bothered me and this person hurt my feelings, so I'm not going to be part of this church anymore. And this girl went on a date with some other brother and became his girlfriend, and I'm hurt. I'm mad that I didn't get that girlfriend, so I'm leaving this church to find me another girl. There's so many things that take place in our human relationships that cause us pain and sorrow. And the question is, how are we going to handle it? That's why we are reminded, look to Jesus. You're having a tough time in your marriage? Look to Jesus. Agonize in the garden and say, not my will, but your will be done. No matter what price I have to pay, I'm going to honor you, God, in my marriage. Not my will, but your will be done. With respect to our personal purity, don't start the year getting wrapped up in inappropriate relationships with the opposite sex. Delete that number. Stay away from that girl. Find another job if that guy is giving you a hard time. Not my will, but your will be done. Your salvation is worth keeping and preserving. Amen? And as we look towards the coming year, I know many people are looking to mature in their faith, to grow in their knowledge of God's word. We want to grow in our marriages, and we want to become better for Jesus. Amen? And we're looking to make some radical changes in our ministry by forming these community groups. Let me tell you something. Let us not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes and our minds on Jesus as he agonized in the garden. Let us lay our lives down so that God's will can be exalted in our lives. Amen. We're done. We'll continue next week.